Good afternoon. It is good to see you, and thankful that the change in schedule, that you're still here anyway, and looking forward to spending a few moments with the Word of God open and thinking about a few things that have been shared here. So an abbreviated afternoon, but I'm looking forward to spending this time together and then spending some time in fellowship together afterwards. This week we have looked at 1 John. 1 John's got five chapters, and so that makes it break down just right for... there's an E on there, I promise. You just I didn't spell it wrong. It just got cut off. I just saw that here, Scott, and I was thinking, I spelled it right. Anyway, see, things like that throw me off, Beverly. I don't like that, but 1 John, five chapters. Makes it just right for doing five chapters at a time each week, right? And in our Bible class this morning, we barely even made it through one chapter. We looked at all of chapter one, a little bit of chapter two. And so what we want to do is just make some observations about this book. It's one of the most encouraging books in all of Scripture. I've said it before, it was about a year ago that I made the observation and said, encouraged you, that if you are struggling, if you are feeling that your faith is being challenged, you are feeling like you are being attacked, one thing that can really, really instill courage and confidence and hope in you is to just read through 1 John again and again and again. And it's one of those books that no matter how often you go back to it, each and every time, it's a book that will just infuse and just put right into your life, put right into your heart a measure of joy and a measure of confidence. And so that's what we want to look at tonight. We're going to talk about those concepts of joy and confidence because I'm just convinced that that is so much of what is being done here in this book. Because John even says it himself in chapter 1, verse 4. He says, I am writing this. I write this letter so that your joy may be complete, so that our joy may be complete. I want you to know what I want. No, I want you to experience what I experience. I want you to know Jesus the way I know Jesus. I want you to have all those things in your life that I have, that I've received from Christ. So I'm writing this so that our joy can be complete, so that we can really and truly just get all the joy out of life that Almighty God is seeking for us to have. And so that's one of the things. Joy is really something that if we can go through this book and see what it is that God shares with us, what we will take away from it is a way in which a plan of attack for how to be more full of joy, people who are more joy infused. And that's what I want, and I'm confident it's what you want too. But a part of that is also, he not only says, I'm writing this so that our joy can be more complete, but he says over and over and over again, at least four different times, he makes a reference to the fact that he is writing so that we can live with confidence. I write this so that you might live with confidence. He wants us to approach the day with our heads held high. And so this is a letter. 1 John is all about having joy and confidence. So what we're going to do as we go through this is we're going to sort of ask the question, well, what is it? What specifically is it that I should take joy in or get joy from? Or what is it I should be confident about? If you're telling me that 1 John's all about joy and confidence, what are some specific things that I can be joyful about and I can be confident in? So what we're going to do is look at six different things. I know that sounds like a lot, but it's really not. And we just look at them for a minute or two apiece. It's not that much. Six different things that I think both perfectly balanced are concepts and ideas that if we will embrace them, if we'll understand them and live them, they are concepts and ideas that will allow us to live with joy and confidence. All six of them. And here they are. I'm going to throw them at you all at one time, and then we'll talk about them together. These are the items that I see throughout 1 John that we should think about, know about, and live in light of the fact that if we understand these six things, we'll live with more joy and more confidence. So first of all, the second coming of Christ. When it comes to the second coming of Jesus, when it comes to the return of Christ, there is absolutely no reason to be afraid. This should actually be when the culmination of all things, The end of all the ugliness and bitterness and fighting and wars and all, whether it's internal or external, the fighting in amongst nations, the fighting amongst families, the fighting within self, the end of fighting, the end of ugliness is coming with the return of Christ. That should be the moment that we cannot wait for. I'm reminded of the way this is a letter written by the Apostle John, and so is the book of Revelation. And the way John ends the book of Revelation is in Revelation 22, verse 20, by saying, "Come, Lord, hurry, Lord, get here, Lord." It's as if he says this. Jesus says there in Revelation 22, verse 20, "I am coming soon," is what Jesus says, and John records it. And so then John sort of steps aside and says, "Oh yeah? Well then come soon. Please come soon. Lord, you're telling me you're coming soon? Please do. I am praying for, I am seeking to hasten and quicken. I want you to come quickly, Lord." Paul would write it this way in 2 Timothy chapter 4 at verse 8. "There's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me." The crown of righteousness is not reserved only for me, Paul says. Here is who will receive a crown. All who have loved, all who long for, all who so desperately look forward to his appearing. Those who long for the second coming of Christ will receive the crown, is what he's saying. So here's what he says in 1 John. Go with me to 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. 1 John 2, 28. Remember here, under this one, what we're saying is we should have joy and confidence knowing that Christ is coming back. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. This is what the Bible says. Actually, let's start at verse 26. 1 John 2, 26. "I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you by the anointing that you receive from him who abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as has been taught to you, abide in him." So when people are trying to confuse you, trying to mess you up, don't be afraid, because this is what he says. "Little children, abide in him." Abide in the Lord. Live for him, know him, submit to him, follow him. Abide in him so that when he appears, when he returns, we may have confidence and not shrink from knowing him, or not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he's righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Don't be afraid. Live with confidence. Be like Paul, praying for the Lord to come back. Be ready for it. And that way, each and every day, you can live with joy, you can live with confidence, knowing that if this were the day the Lord were to return, that's exactly what you've lived for. Over in chapter 4, he says something very similar. Chapter 4, verse 17. 4:17. "By this is love perfected with us, so that we have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is also," or "as he is, so also are we in this world. For there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." Let us live with confidence for the day of judgment. So there it is, two different times, in chapter 2, verse 28, chapter 4, verse 17, twice he has said what you and I ought to be doing, the way we ought to be living, is with great joy day in and day out, because we have great confidence that we are ready for his return. So it's quite simple. We put it before you this way. If you're not living with joy, with great confidence, ready for, praying for, pleading for the Lord to return, then you're not living with the kind of joy that God intends in your life. Second item, a clear conscience. Look with me in John, 1 John chapter 3, 1 John 3, verse 19. 1 John 3:19. "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him." Reassure our hearts. Have a heart that is told, is reassured, is calmed, is bolstered. Look at verse 21. "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him." Now, this is not telling us or advocating for us to have a blind to the reality of sin. What he's talking about here is he's saying this. I want you to be aware of. I want you to be aware of and to embrace the advocate that we have. Chapter 2, verse 1. We have this advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have one whose blood cleanses us from sins. Chapter 1, verse 7. He says, I want you to be aware of who Jesus is and what Jesus does. And so that since you know Him and since you are obedient to Him, you can live for and through Him. And you can live each day with a clear conscience. Have a heart that doesn't condemn you. Now, this isn't arrogance. What this is belief in the promises that God has made. This is belief in the power that God has. We've said it before and we'll say it again right here, right now. There's three possible classes of people when it comes to the way that we live and our approach to the message here in 1 John. You might be the kind of person who has been saved, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, and yet you're still terrified of death. You're not confident. You're not ready for the second coming. You're not ready to draw your last breath. You've been bought by the blood, but you're still scared. The second kind of person is the kind of person who's absolutely confident, will tell you, I'm ready to die this minute, but they've never been bought by the blood of Christ. The third group is the person who has not only been bought by the blood of Christ, but is also confident and ready for Him to return. Now, of those three classes, those first two options are terrifying. I don't want to be the kind of person who walks through life afraid, and I don't want to be the kind of person who walks through life blindly confident when there's no reason to be confident. I want to know Jesus the Christ, live for Him, be bought by Him, be saved by Him, be led by Him, and to live with Him, living a life of a clear conscience, a heart that doesn't condemn. That third option is the one that each one of us should long for, and it's what John is writing about. He says, you ought to be living that way. You can live with joy and confidence when you have the kind of heart and life that doesn't condemn. If you're the type of person who struggles with this, if you've been struggling to both know that you're forgiven and also feel that you're forgiven, then let me tell you, 1 John was written for you. I said it about a year ago right now. Read 1 John, continue to dwell upon, pray about, meditate upon the things that are shared here, and be instilled with more confidence. The third thing kind of goes right along with that, is if we live lives that are more joy-filled and more confident, we're the kind of people that will be having confidence in our prayers. Look at chapter 5, 1 John 5. 1 John 5 at verse 14. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence that we have toward Him. This is the confidence we are allowed, we are authorized. This is the kind of confidence we are blessed by God to have because of Jesus. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we've asked of Him. It's great to be heard by people that you care about. It's maddening and annoying to be ignored by people you care about. But it's beyond wonderful. It's beyond amazing to be heard by, to be answered by the God of heaven. If that's not a concept that can infuse joy and confidence into your life, to where when you know that when you speak that heaven stops and listens and moves and acts, you might need to get the attention of one of the doctors, nurse practitioners in the room and ask them to help shock your heart back into existence, because you have stopped breathing and thinking and living if considering the fact that Almighty God listens and answers when His children call. It's a thought that'll just floor you. It's a thought that for a Christian, John says here, I'm going to tell you how you can live with joy. I'm going to tell you how you can live with confidence. When you pray, God hears. When you pray, God answers. Now that's short and succinct, but it's as powerful as anything on this list. The fourth one is this, seeing God. And I have that in quotes there because it's revealed here in 1 John in a very special way are people going to be able to see God. Now think through this with me for a moment. Go to chapter 4, verse 12. 4:12. Look at this first phrase. No one has ever seen God. Now here's what I want you to think about. He says that phrase in chapter 4, verse 12. right in the middle of a context of explaining how God can be known, how God can be seen. What he's saying is this: look, we all recognize that none of us have actually put our eyes upon the Father. But every last person needs to come to know Him and live for Him and love Him and follow Him. And so it's going to be up to some of us to demonstrate, to acquaint some people, to introduce people to God and bring them in. Chapter 4, verse 20. He says, if anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Now, if you go back to chapter 1, here's the way John opens this letter. I'm going to paraphrase the first three verses. This is 1 John chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. John says this: hey, everybody, here's what we all know. I've seen Jesus. I've sat with Him. I've eaten meals with Him. I've heard Him speak. I've been with Jesus day in and day out. And now what I want to do, as someone who personally, intimately knows Jesus the Christ, what I want to do is tell you about Him. And then what I want you to do is tell someone else about Him. And then what they're going to do is tell someone else about Him. And so through us, those people who have come to know Christ, what we will do, our lives and our message will allow other people to see God. That old cliche about the fact that you might be the only Bible some people ever read ought to be maybe tweaked a little bit to say, our lives ought to be maybe the first Bible that people read. Because what we're seeking to do is to bring them to the Word of God that changes lives. Because if no one has ever seen God, then what are they to do? Well, what they're to do is to come to know those and see those who do know God. John says, you haven't seen Jesus, but I have. John says, you've seen me, so let me show you the Lord. So knowing that I can help someone else, knowing that I can help someone else to come to see and to know, ought to bring me joy. To think that it could be because of me, something that I've said, something that I've done, might help someone else see Jesus, that ought to bring you joy. Knowing that if someone, no, let me put it this way, knowing that Jesus trusts me with this task gives me great confidence. And so when I know that the Lord has given me the task of showing other people Him and His life, and that I can do that, ought to put joy and confidence right there in my life. And John says, this is what we're about. No man has seen God, but they see you. No man has seen the Father, but they see you. And what you're to do is to show them the love of the Father. Fifthly, is the Word of God. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. 1 John 3, 9. 1 John 3, 9, he says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. As I understand it, what he's discussing here, what the topic here in this paragraph is actually the Word of God. As it said in Luke chapter 8, verse 11, the seed of the parable, the seed that's spread by the sower, the seed is the Word of God. It sinks down into a heart and causes it to flourish and grow and to be changed. Go with me, go back a few pages over to James chapter 1. Let's review a couple of verses we looked at in recent weeks. James 1, verse 18. And listen to what the Bible says about the Word of God, what God says about His Word. James 1, verse 18. Of His own will, He brought us forth. How? How were we brought forth to life? Brought from a seed that dies to a tree that grows and flourishes. How are we brought forth to life? He says we've been brought forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Verse 22, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Then go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, let's look at verse 23. 1 Peter 1, 23, since you have been born again, just like we said in James, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, all glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. Then 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, beginning at verse 19. 2 Peter 1, 19. We have the prophetic Word more fully confirmed. to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so we come back over here to 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Here's what I want us to think about, the takeaway just for tonight's lesson. A number of things we could dive in and consider, a number of things from that one verse. But for the purposes of our thinking tonight, here's the two things I want you to think of. What a joy it is to know that I hold in my hands the mind and the heart, the very Word of God. That fills me up with joy. To think God has thought enough of me, he's thought enough of my family, thought enough of us, that he's given us his Word. And what we hold in our hands is his mind. Straight from the heart and mind of God to your life. And what confidence that we should be living with. Confidence to live and to think, knowing that what I have, what I've been given, what gift I've been shared, is the very Word of God. When I think about how special that is, that absolutely instills joy and confidence in me that I have and can abide in and live and know and follow the very words of God. Then finally, sixthly and finally, and this is something that John absolutely devotes a lot of time to, this concept of deriving joy out of loving other people. He's going to spend a bunch of time. Well, let's read a few of these verses. Go to chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. 1 John 2, 9. Whoever says that he is in the light and hates his brother, well, that person's still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Go to chapter 3, verse 10. 3:10, by this it is evident. Here's how it's made plain. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness, there's one thing, one category. If you don't practice righteousness, you're not God's, you're the devil's. And here's the other one. If you don't love your brother. If you don't love your brother, you're not God's, you belong to the devil. Continuing, verse 11, chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. He couldn't stand to see Abel's face anymore, knowing that Abel was righteous and he was not. Instead of changing, instead of confessing and repenting, instead of making some type of plea with God to help him go a different direction, he just got rid of the problem. Verse 13, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we've passed out of death into life because we, why? Because we love the brothers. That's how we know. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, just like Cain. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love. Here's how we know that Christ loves us. He laid down his life for us. And we ought also to lay down our lives for the brothers. If anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? It doesn't. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And then one more example, chapter 4. I hope you can get the picture that John is hammering this concept. If you love God, you will love one another. It's just that simple. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said in Matthew 22, verse 37, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. These are the two great commandments. On these two ideas, on these concepts, all the law and the prophets hang. And so here in 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 20. 1 John 4:20, if anyone says, I love God. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother, that person's a liar. Doesn't matter how loudly you protest, from how many rooftops you're standing on, how many letters you write, how many billboards you pay for, whatever it might be, the simple proof is found in loving God and loving each other. He said, if someone says, I assure you, I love God, but then they don't love their brother, that person's a liar. For he who does not have love or does not love his brother whom he's seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. So what you're seeing here is this. He's told us that we can have true joy. It begins by knowing Jesus. And it continues by knowing other people who know Jesus. What he's expecting out of us is that we're to be a family that is growing and growing and growing in love for each other. That with each passing day, each day that we've been blessed by God, each day that we have been granted, we're to be the kind of people that are growing in our love for each other. You want to live a life of joy, live a life of confidence, being excited about getting up in the morning, being ready to face the new day, then you do it by loving God and loving others. We said this morning as we were drawing our lesson on Exodus to a conclusion that you can't make it down this long road unless you rely upon the power of God and you collaborate with your brothers and sisters. We cannot do it alone. And John is making that so plain here. You'd better be the kind of person that strengthens feeble knees. You'd better be the kind of person that offers a pillowy shoulder for people to cry on. You'd better be the kind of person that's looking for ways to get other people out of their pain and out of their confusion. Because he says what we are, who we are people who love God and love each other. And if we will do that, then we can be the kind of people who live with joy and with confidence. Now that looks like a long list, and it's not even exhaustive of just the things that are in this short little book of 1 John. But as I see it, in my estimation, these are six of the major, major ideas that if we will embrace these things, know these things, and live these things, then we actually can live each day with more joy. The kind of joy that doesn't hinge on great jobs and lots of money and lots of sunny days, but the kind of joy that hinges on Jesus Christ being the same yesterday, today, and forever. That if we will live acknowledging these things, we can live with joy and confidence. John said, I write these things so that our joy can be complete. My question for you is this. If you are lacking in joy and need an infusion of confidence, then you need to come to the one who offers such, Jesus the Christ, while we stand and sing.